Today we continue in the story, and we get to the end of Judges, and this is what we hear. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Now today we have the gateway between the judges that we have been looking at and the days of the king. 400 years of judges. You've read some in the story. You've heard stories of the different judges that came. But there's continuing wars and struggles. And the Bible seems to be suggesting that the answer for all of their problems is a king. And so we're introduced at the beginning of this to a scene of protest. Picket signs, maybe, shouting out words of demands. And they came to Samuel with this protest. And they basically were saying this: if we have a king, all of our problems will go away. Now everyone thought this was the right answer, except for one. And that was the God of the universe. One of the things as I read the first part of Samuel, and I thought about this, that in the times of testing, in the times of troubles, God's people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and here today, have a tendency to follow the ways of the world rather than the ways of the Lord. And so in 1 Samuel 8, beginning with verse 4, this is what we hear. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "Samuel, you are old. And your sons, well, they don't follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. And they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing this to you. Now listen to them, but warn them and let them know that what the king who reigns over them will claim as their rights." So Samuel said, "Okay, you want a king? We'll give you a king. But here's what you get when you have a king. It comes with a benefit package. You get to become servants. You get to have your sons turn into soldiers. Oh, and by the way, you are now going to be taxed." But they couldn't hear those words. They couldn't hear some of the implications of that. And they just yelled and screamed and said, "We want a king." And maybe you realize this, I realize this, that at times, that sometimes our heavenly Father does what our earthly Father does. That immature people get what they deserve. Excuse me. Like, you remember, like, maybe you've been through this where the child will say, and you've had it maybe in your family, and we've had it in ours, where they don't want to eat the food, right? All they want to eat is the candy. Yes, right? Amen. Okay. Good. I'm glad we have an amen corner this morning. Okay. And what happens? The children start eating the candy, and you as a parent get frustrated. And finally you say, "Okay, you want to eat candy? You eat all the candy you want." And you just let them gorge the candy. And they keep eating the candy, and they keep eating the candy, and they keep eating the candy. And then they look at you and you say, "Is mom going to stop or dad's going to stop?" "No, no, keep eating all the candy you want. Just keep eating." And hour after hour after hour goes, and slowly all at once this child says, "Dad or mom, my tummy hurts. I don't want any more candy." "No, no, you can eat all the candy you want until midnight. Eat as much as you want." "I don't want to." See, sometimes God does this to us. He says yes to us some things to teach us some things. God says yes sometimes to help us to learn something. Maybe we say, hey, we want to be successful. We want to have the next higher job, a nicer home, a corner office. And when we get those things and we think it's wonderful for a certain time, and then many people lament and they say, wow, I remember back in the good old days when life was simpler and I could get a good night's sleep. And so Israel chose a king over God. And what we see in the beginning of 1 Kings is their nearsightedness. They could only see what was right in front of them. As I think back to the beginning of the story we've gone through, I see glimpses of nearsightedness. Oh, every once in a while, they could see far. Every once in a while, they could have a 30,000-foot view and say, wow, look what God is doing. But then they get back to nearsightedness. And they just look around them, just see what their circumstances are, and they get frustrated. And so I want to go through a couple things this morning we can learn in 1 Samuel about three choices that they made. And I hope that these three choices, you can maybe put yourself in those choices and see where you might fit into that package. The first one is they chose power over purpose. Now you go back to the beginning of the story back in Genesis 12 when God called Abram. And he said, I'm going to start the nation of Israel and you will be a blessing. And all of them will be blessed through you. See, what we have to understand is God did not just make a nation, though he did make one. God did just not do that, but he had a purpose and a plan. God's story was not like, hey, you know what? I'm going to do this thing, and you know, we'll just see how it goes. And I'm just going to kind of go by the seat of my pants. That's not what happens in the Bible. God has a plan and a purpose. And part of that plan was this, that God was going to show each one of them that the power came not from them, but from God. And we see through many of the battles in the Bible that we've seen so far, that it wasn't the people that did the battle, it was that God that did the battle, and God won the battle for them. And the purpose of that was to see that God was powerful, not that they were powerful. And in 1 Samuel 8, they lose sight of the big picture. What God is doing in their midst. And they start going down a bad road. And back to what the elder said again, back to Samuel, he says, Samuel, you are old. Your sons do not follow your ways. Give us a king. The Israelites were motivated by fear. I don't blame them. I'm not here saying that what they did, well, I wouldn't have done. Because they could see from their left and their right. They could see what was happening. They could see others building up massive military power. They could see kings. It seemed that when they had a king, that the king seemed to win the battles and they would lose. So I can understand why they want a king. But what they forget in their nearsightedness is this. That some of the greatest military conquests that we read in the Bible up to this point were when they were outnumbered by their enemies, not when they had more. And so they had this idea that they chose power over God's purpose. Have you ever done that? Have you ever chose your power and what you want over God's purpose and God's plan? If I can pull back the veil here for just a moment to be transparent. You know, at times I struggle with power over purpose. Sometimes I think that my position as pastor of this church or one of our pastors of this church, I can say, wow, we built a new building. Wow, we get some new people coming. And wow, maybe this is all about my power. Maybe I had something to do with this. And we see where you start sliding down a slope, where you start thinking that your power is what gets you to certain places over God's purposes. And so every once in a while, I have to check the power at the door and say, God, it's not my power, but it's your purpose. And we hear that in some of the different scriptures in the Bible, and one of them is this. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord God. And when I read that this week, and then we played that song, what a beautiful name it is. I said, yes, it's a beautiful name. That's true. But it has power in that name. It's a beautiful name. And then in Zechariah 4:6, it says, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And the temptation for Israel, a temptation for me, maybe temptation for you, is to choose to allow God's purposes to win over your desires. That might mean, and I'm speaking to myself, that sometimes I can't control the situations. But Israel was to choose power over what they could see over the purposes that they could not. That's hard as Christians, isn't it? That's really hard. Because we like to see what we see, and what we see is what we know. And God's purposes and God's plans, even though it says they're higher than our ways, it's hard because we don't see it. And we can tend to be nearsighted. And we have an issue sometimes, the same way that we seem to choose power over God's purpose and plan. But they wanted, really what they wanted was military power. They wanted power. They wanted to be like everybody else. So hear me with these words this morning. A desire for normalization is usually a step away from God. Whenever we blend in with culture, it's usually a departure from God's will for us. See, we were never told to blend in. We were never told to, we were told to stand out. The New Testament church has this words about we're supposed to be set apart, called out. We are strangers and aliens. We are not of this world. But Samuel and God heard the people. And they understood that they were missing the big picture. And so God finally says, anoint Saul, the first king of Israel. But see, no king can match up to God's purpose and plan. See, if we're not careful today, if we're not really careful, if we're not really cognizant with our minds and our hearts, then we can tend to think that the king of our country is going to give us everything we need. If we're not careful with our heads and our hearts, we're going to think that a political party will be the answer to our problems. If this party gets in, or this party gets in, or this person gets in, or that person gets in, it will now settle all of the issues that go on. So maybe, just maybe, we're a little bit like Saul. We're nearsightedness, that we want power, our power, what we want over God's purposes. And then secondly, I think what Saul has done and what we do is that we choose circumstances over God's salvation. And here we have Samuel, who's at the end of his time. He does what happens a lot of times when the person is going out and new one comes in. He gives a farewell speech. He gathers, he knows that his time of influence is coming to an end. So he has this one moment, this big moment that he gathers all the people together to give this farewell speech. And what he does when he gives a speech is he first reminds them of God's power and God's provision and God's salvation. He tells them that God led you out of Egypt. Do you remember? God parted the Red Seas. Do you remember? God raised up judges to lead you. And what Samuel does is what we have been doing these first 9 weeks, is recapping what has been happening in the Bible. It's he's trying to tell Saul, remember the past. It was all about God. It wasn't about man. And this speech reached the pinnacle in chapter 12, verse 12, when he says this. But when you saw Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here's the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. And if you fear the Lord, and if you serve and obey him, and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good, great, awesome. That was my words added. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. So here was his speech. Here was his last moment to say something to these people. No matter what God had done in the past, no matter how powerful his display, no way they could tell stories to their children, their grandchildren, it seemed at this moment they became nearsighted again, and their current circumstances overwhelmed them. And for us, you've been there, I've been there. Our circumstances can tend to overwhelm us. That we overwhelm us so much that we cannot see. We become nearsighted. So how do we respond to circumstances? How do we not become nearsighted? How can we not be blinded by our circumstances? The simple answer is to read God's word. The simple answer is to remember what God has done in the past. The simple answer is to say that sometimes we need to climb up in an airplane to 30,000 feet and take a look down to see what's going on and to see God's plans and purposes and to see how he's brought us where he's brought us. Where God saved maybe a failed marriage. Where God maybe gave your life a purpose you never had before. Or maybe where he renewed your hope after difficult seasons of life. Or maybe in the busyness of seasons of your life, you have seen God work in mighty ways. And so the word that he gave to the people was this: if they and their king follow God, it will be okay. You could still land on your feet. It's not too late. And then the third thing is they chose options over obedience. Now Saul, let's give him credit. He starts off well. He obeyed God. He listened to Samuel. But slowly he became too nearsighted and he failed to see the big picture. And in 1 Samuel 15, when he was fighting the Amalekites and attacked them, and he was told to destroy all that belonged to them, do not despair any of them in death, and destroy all the cattle and the sheep and the camels and the donkeys, and take nothing for yourself. The Bible says as Saul's army marched and did battle. But there's a phrase. There's a very important phrase that we find. That begins in Samuel 15. It says this: but Saul. Could be, but Lynn. It could be fill in your blank. But in this case, it says, but Saul. Instead of destroying everything as God had commanded, the Bible tells us he spared Agag, the leader. He kept the best sheep and the best cattle. And I love this moment in the Bible. It's actually in some ways a comical place, but sad. Because Samuel comes to confront Saul. And when Saul saw Samuel coming, he says, hey, Samuel, got good news. I carried out all the commands. I carried them all out. And Samuel says these kind of humorous words, but very serious. He says, what is that bleating of sheep? What is that lowing of cattle? Why does it sound like I'm living on a farm here today? Saul starts blaming others. But when he said, I've carried out the commands, it reminds me back to a child again. I keep going back to child because we're like children. Child, have you ever had this where you ask them something? Did you eat the cookies? No, Mom, I didn't eat the cookies. I didn't eat chocolate chip cookies. And there's chocolate on your face, right? No, Mom, I didn't eat any. I didn't eat any. Sort of what Saul did to Samuel. Hey, I obeyed the commands. We're good. Everything's good. And then Samuel says, what about those sheep and the cattle? And then he starts blaming the other people. He says, oh, the soldiers. He throws the soldiers under the chariot. And it was defensive. It was a sign of pride. And he says, someone questions you. It happens to all of us. When we get blamed, we get caught. The first thing that we should do instead of saying it didn't happen is maybe the first thing we need to do, maybe I need to learn that, you need to learn that, is this, that where's the truth in this person saying this to me in my behavior? If I want to be a humble person, then maybe I need to hear. If I want to have pride, then I just shut it off. Maybe I need to take some responsibility for these actions. But a proud person says, I have no responsibility. And then Samuel says, why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder, the cattle and the sheep and all these things, and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But Saul did, with his pride, what we can do. But I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. It was the soldiers who took the sheep and the cattle from the plunder. I had nothing to do with it. But we were going to use those to sacrifice to God. But then Samuel replied these really important words. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Let me say it again. Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? And he goes on, to obey is better than sacrifice. So what it seems to suggest is that the heart of obedience is better than sacrifices. That the heart of obedience is maybe what we put in the offering plate. Maybe our things that we sacrifice. You see, I have to give Saul credit. Because I don't want to throw him under the bus. I give him a little bit of credit. He almost obeyed. Does almost count? He almost obeyed. But he went and decided that he was going to give options to himself instead of obeying God. I mean, he was almost obeyed. I mean, sacrificing and saying he's going to give these things to God, it seems like a good thing. Unless God commands you to do something else. And so what do? We tend to give God options instead of being obedient. And maybe one of these is just, I thought about this week, was maybe God's been telling you you should go on some short-term missions trip for a week or something there, and you're like, yeah, I really hear that, but you know what I'm thinking about? I'm just going to give money to that short-term missions trip. Hey, short-term missions trips can always handle money. It seems like a good thing. It seems like a good option. But if God's not commanding you to do that, then to obey is better than sacrifice. I remember when I was deciding on whether to go to seminary or not, and I told, and to leave my job, I went and told my boss that I was leaving. And this is what he said to me. I give him credit because he was thinking about options also. He said, Lynn, and actually when he told me this, I'm like, it's not a bad idea. But he said, hey, Lynn, why don't you go and spend like 4 to 8 weeks on a missions trip? And what he basically was saying, and get it out of your system. Instead of going to seminary and change your job. I know what he was saying. He was saying, you know, that's a good thing. Go spend 8 weeks doing this. And I have to tell you, it was kind of not a bad option. But it wasn't what God had called me to do. And so obeying is better than sacrifice. Now see, this whole story of Saul comes down to this. What Saul was doing, what Samuel warned about, what we also struggle with is this. God is saying, you really don't want me as king. You want someone or someone else. See, God wants to be king of your life. But there is options. And they're almost right. And they're almost obedience. But I want to take the example of the one who knows. The one who is the king of your life, who left heaven and came to earth and was beaten. And he chose purpose over power. He was hanging on a cross, and he chose salvation over his circumstances. And when he cried out, not my will, but your will be done. And there was options. He chose obedience over the options before him. See, Jesus says, I am the king, the only king that you will ever need. And in 1 Peter 5:5, I think sums up the story pretty well when it says this. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. May we have humble hearts.